Turn in your Bibles back to Galatians chapter 6. You might think this is a very odd text for an Easter sermon, but verse 14 is our focus this morning. Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." In the past few weeks, the world has seen the secrets of a truly diabolical regime under the hand of Saddam Hussein. We have discovered his blood-spattered torture chambers with the hooks and the electrodes and the knives and the nooses. We have heard the now liberated voices of thousands who have endured the crush of his heel, voices that told us that if they had spoken out before, they would have had their tongues removed or their families raped or tortured. We have uncovered germ laboratories along with thousands of pages documenting the dreadful experiments of his scientists. We have exposed his willingness to sacrifice civilian lives as he hid his armories in schools and in mosques and in hospitals. We have seen the unbridled excesses of his palaces costing untold millions while his people died for lack of basic necessities. We've come upon training camps for suicide bombers. We have watched his information minister unleash his weapons of mass deception, telling the Iraqi people that Saddam was winning while the coalition forces were at his doorstep. We have marveled at the arrogance of Saddam as we learned that he had his picture printed on every textbook used in Iraqi schools. And as we've seen statues that were erected in virtually every major city, and as he posted hundreds and hundreds of his likenesses and signs and billboards throughout the country, he really is a prime example of unrestrained evil, of a wicked regime. That's very interesting. We had intelligence reports about every single one of these things that I have just mentioned and many, many others that I have not mentioned. And yet we had a liberal press and many liberal-thinking Americans and folks around the world thinking that this kind of evil could be dealt with by negotiation or inspections and that it could be contained. What was their flaw? Their flaw was they did not understand the nature of evil. That is a reason that a liberal Methodist bishop on Larry King Live, in the interview in which Dr. Bob III was involved with, said that instead of war, we should go over to Iraq and build hospitals and orphanages. And if we did all of those good things, then Saddam Hussein would really see there's a better way to live, and he would put down his arms and he would surrender and turn over the regime. He doesn't understand the nature of evil. This is why the French and the Germans and the Russians of the UN Security Council thought that more time and more inspections would solve the problem. They don't understand the nature of evil. This is why the liberal press and the recycled peaceniks of today still protest the war. They don't understand the nature of evil. This is why some parents, even Christian parents, adopt permissive policies of parenting with their children. They don't understand the nature of evil. This is why most evangelicals believe they can propagate the gospel using the enemy's music and the enemy's philosophy. They don't understand the nature of evil. This is why every Christian college that has adopted permissive policies for its students within a couple of student generations has become exactly like the state schools around them. They did not understand the nature of evil. And this is why many of us are swayed by the world system around us. Its values of supposed freedom, its tolerance, its sensuality, its materialism, its ambitions. We commit spiritual adultery with the world because we don't understand the nature of evil. When Jesus Christ incarnated himself as a human to become the atoning sacrifice for the sin of the world at Calvary, he made a statement about the nature of evil. In Iraq, we chose weapons that would destroy Saddam. Precision-guided bunker busters penetrated tons of concrete hundreds of feet underground without disturbing the civilian populations around them. Incessant Air Force raids virtually eliminated his Air Force, his mechanized artillery, and most of his ground troops. The shock and awe campaign worked, and our forces broke the back of the regime. We would have failed had we just used grenades and bazookas and machine guns. We used weapons appropriate for the job. God's strategy for dealing with the nature of evil was even more brilliant and more effective. After Satan's rebellion had ruined God's creation, had enslaved God's people, and set Lucifer up as a ruling power, God unleashed a shock and awe campaign at Calvary that became the D-Day for our salvation. It is no wonder that Paul says in our text, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world." Boast here means to rejoice, to exalt, to glory. And Paul says, this is what I live for. This is what I rejoice in. This is what I glory in, this cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. What was it about the cross that meant so much to Paul? And what is it about it that we don't understand as well as Paul did? Because often this is not our boast. I want to touch this morning on three out of many reasons why we can rejoice in the cross today as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on this Easter Sunday. I want us to see that the cross destroyed the tyranny of Satan. I want us to see that the cross dealt fairly with every war criminal. That's all of us. And I want us to see that the cross offered a new life to those who submit to Christ. The cross destroyed the tyranny of Satan. How did we get into this mess? I think all of us know the story. Man's condition, he was enticed by Satan in the garden. Sodom ruled by weapons of cruelty, his torture, his weapons of mass destruction, the fear. Satan has employed from the very beginning weapons of mass deception. He came to Adam and Eve and he said, "God is not honest, but you can trust me. He said you will surely die, but you can take my word for it. You will not die." That was a weapon of mass deception. You will become as gods. If you only had something more, like that tree over there, that God has withheld. God is not being honest with you, but I am. Just listen to my words, but don't pay any attention to the words of your Creator. That's a deception. He said another lie, God is not good. But of course I am. God's trying to withhold something from you. He's trying to withhold the knowledge of good and evil. But I want you to have that. I'm good. I'm on your side. And Satan's primary way of enticing any of us since that day has been through lies. In fact, I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This was Paul's concern for a church, for a body of believers, that they would be enticed by the lies of Satan. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul said, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled or enticed Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, you Christians, your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity or the purity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches of another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with them." You might be enticed by this. And drop down to verse 13. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and they exist today. And no marvel, this should not surprise us, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Our Lord himself said in John 8:44 that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Anytime you believe one of his lies instead of the words of the living God, you are a victim of a mass deception. You are under his rule. You are taken in under his subtlety. Man was enticed, and man was enslaved to Satan after the fall. Once Adam and Eve believed the lies, they became war criminals against the Creator. They were traitors to the living God. And now, as Paul said, the whole creation groans under the rule of Satan, as the whole Iraqi country groaned under the rule of Saddam Hussein. The whole creation, Paul said in Romans 8, now groans under the weight and under the rule of the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. It groans with sickness and with disease and with accidents. It groans with divorces and murders and betrayals and addictions. It groans under bankruptcies and terrorism and extortion. It groans under forest fires and hurricanes and floods and droughts. It groans under immorality and rock and rape and incest and homosexuality and a host of other atrocities. Why? Because it's under the rule of the God of this world. Consequently, we are hammered day and night by Hollywood and Nashville and Las Vegas. By the way, those are terrorist training camps for suicide bombers. Those are celebrities and entertainers who are willing to destroy their own souls for a chance to destroy yours. They have taken millions to hell with them. And they've maimed millions of others who are soldiers of the cross and have taken them out of the action. And they are no longer effective for Jesus Christ. No wonder John said, for this purpose, the Son of God appeared or was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. John, a couple of chapters later, said, the whole world lieth in wickedness or lies in the lap of the wicked one. There is no defense for Saddam Hussein. The liberals will say to us, well, look at all the collateral damage to the civilians around that have been hurt. And that is regrettable. But, oh, look at the millions that have been crushed under his foot and have been exterminated, and the millions more that would have been destroyed if he were allowed to rule. There's no defense for Saddam Hussein. And, folks, there is no defense for worldliness either. The liberal Christian heart says, well, look at all the people who have been hurt by rigid Christianity. And that's regrettable. Some have. But look at all the millions who have been taken out of the running as soldiers of Jesus Christ because they, as Demas, they forsook the Lord because they loved this present evil world. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to me and I to the world, like a blind man now seeing. Paul saw the world in a different light because of the cross. And the world saw Paul in a different light because of the cross. The cross makes that kind of a difference in our lives. This is our condition before the cross. We're enticed, we're enslaved, and God's solution was expose the evil and dethrone the ruler. The cross exposed how evil sin was. Our liberal thinking minds don't think sin is so bad. We dream about it. We plan to do it. We defend it. We cover it. We live in it. We entertain ourselves by it. We don't think sin is so bad. But God has a different statement that He made at Calvary. If God could have dealt with sin in any different way, He was duty-bound by His righteousness to do it. He used an awesome bunker buster to deal with the problem of evil. And if he could have done it with a grenade in his righteousness, he should have done it. The cross is God's weapon of choice. It was his statement of what he thinks about sin. And folks, if we don't share his hatred for sin, we are either still an enemy of the cross or acting like ungrateful Iraqis who don't understand what we've been liberated from. But God forbid that I should glory in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That verse haunted me for several weeks, several years ago. I thought, Paul said this cross is his glory and his boast. And I was coming under great conviction. It's not my boast. I mean, I appreciate it. I respect it. I understand what he did. But I can't say that it's my boast, that it's my glory. I said, "Oh God, I've got to understand what this cross is then. I've been washed in the blood of this cross. I know I'm saved by this cross, but it isn't my glory yet." And I carved out a weekend and I said, "Oh God, I'm going to spend my time in your word this weekend. Show me the cross." And after several hours of meditating on Isaiah 53, God opened my eyes to the cross. And I saw that he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I was healed. And with illuminated understanding, I saw the cross. Folks, this is the heart of Christianity. This is the glory. This is our boast, but we have to see it as Paul saw it. I saw the magnitude of my sin when I saw the scale of this kind of sacrifice. I mean, if he could have done it with a bull and a goat, he should have done it with a bull and a goat. But it took his son because of the scale of my sin. And I also saw the love of God for me when I saw the pain that he was willing to sacrifice for me. The cross exposed the nature of evil, folks, and it exposed the love of God. And it also dethroned Satan. Turn over to John chapter 12. Look over in John chapter 12. Our Lord is in the garden, anticipating this crucifixion. John 12, 27, our Lord says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Now listen, folks, look what he says. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." That's what Calvary is about. Folks, this is about war. This is about two kingdoms. This is about evil, and this is about righteousness. And it took Calvary to deal with it. Satan's weapon, as I mentioned, was deception. The result, his major weapon, is death. Death is a weapon he uses to separate man, the creature, from God, the Creator. Death separates. By the way, Satan believes in separation. He separates the creature from his God. He separates the creature from other creatures. He believes in separation to get his job done. Listen, you have to believe in separation to get any job done. Satan uses the instrument of death, that instrument of separation. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that death, that instrument of separation, is swallowed up in victory. It has lost its sting. It has lost its power. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, death was no more an ultimate weapon that Satan could use. And now, because death has been destroyed, because death has been rid of its sting, I should say, it will be destroyed one day, but because it has been rid of its sting and of its power, now I can have fellowship and unity again with my Creator. I can have fellowship and unity with my brethren. That wasn't possible before when death ruled. And by the way, the greatest sign that you have been liberated, according to the Apostle John, is that you love the liberator now. And you love the other POWs who escaped with you. And if you don't love the liberator, John said, and if you don't love the other POWs who have come out of that prison camp with you, you don't know God. You haven't been delivered. If you hate your brother, he said, you deceive yourself. You are a liar. You don't know God. You say, "Well, there are a lot of people around me I don't like." I'm not talking about liking them. We like people when we have something in common with them. They like the same things we like. They smile at us, or we like the way they look or the way they treat us. Liking somebody just means you have something in common with them. We can like people. We can like people we shouldn't like. But you know, you ought to have a love for everybody. Love means you're willing to sacrifice yourself for them. You know, these POWs that came back. I don't know. All seven of them came back here in a flight last night. I don't know if they like each other. They've spent a lot of time with each other. They probably wouldn't choose. There are some of them probably neither wouldn't choose the other ones for their best friends. They may not like them. But I'll tell you what, there is a common bond. All of them and every one of them is willing to risk his life to get the others out. That's love. It's a self-sacrificing desire to meet the legitimate needs of another person. You know, you can love people you don't really like. But you know, there are a lot of Christians, supposed Christians, who don't even love others. And John says, you don't know the Lord. You haven't been liberated yourself because you live for yourself. John says you're deceiving yourself. He says, if you say that you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. Death has not been disarmed in you. Jesus Christ in the resurrection came and took the instrument of death and disarmed it. Took away its power to separate any longer. And the mark of the Christian is that he is now no longer separated from his God and no longer separated from his brother. But he loves the brethren. This is why we glory in the cross. On it, Jesus Christ destroyed the absolute tyranny of Satan. We're free to love God and our neighbor. Easter is not about flower baskets and chocolate bunnies. It's about war and liberation. And the cross allowed Jesus Christ to deal mercifully with every war criminal, secondly. It isn't enough to depose the dictator. You have to deal with his willing accomplices. And folks, that's us in this mutiny against God. Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. In verse 13, Paul said, "And you, being dead in your sins, separated from God, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all the trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." This is what he did for us, his mutinous creatures. You've heard me use this illustration before, many of you, but I think we need to think about it again. We say, I'm not such a big sinner. But all of us have come into this world. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't understand the nature of our sin and the exceeding greatness of it because we don't understand who we are sinning against. It's one thing for a little 8-year-old boy to defy his 10-year-old brother. Maybe he's doing something out in the sandbox and throwing sand out in the grass or something, and his dad doesn't want him to do that, and both of the boys know that, and the 10-year-old boy comes to the 8-year-old boy and says, "You need to stop that." And the 8-year-old boy says, "You can't make me." Defying his brother. Well, his brother only has a couple years of seniority, and that's about it over him. But let's say his dad steps outside and says, "Son, you can't do that." And the boy says to his dad, "You can't make me." We have a greater offense now. Because we're not just dealing with a couple of years of seniority. We're dealing with his progenitor. We're dealing with his God-ordained authority. We're dealing with his civil authority. We're dealing with his father. The offense is greater because the one he has offended is greater. Imagine that 8-year-old boy, now 18 years old, standing before a judge on a felony charge. And the judge says, "You may not leave this county while this is pending until your court date. You must stay in this county." And he says to the judge, "You can't make me." Tell you what, there will be one judge who will say, "Oh, yes, I can, son. In fact, to make sure that you show up, you're going to spend the next 30 days until your trial in jail. You will show up. I can make you." Why is the offense greater? This is called contempt of court. Why? Because the person he is defying is far greater than himself in all of his authority. And do we understand now why it is so diabolical for a creature to say to the Creator, "You can't make me"? That deserves hell because of who we said it to. And so it wasn't a big thing. Listen, when you're talking to the judge, whether the judge says, "Son, you need to sit down and be still," or whether you said, "You can't make me," or whether he says, "You can't drive for 30 days," or whatever. Whatever you defy the judge about, it doesn't make any difference. The greatness of the rule. It's the greatness of the ruler you defied that causes the seriousness of the offense. And if someone has said there's no little sin because there's no little God to sin against, when any of us join sides with Satan on any issue, we have defied the Creator. We're mutinous, treasonous. And the only sacrifice for that is the blood atonement of God's Son Himself. That's a serious crime. But He wanted to deal with us that way. In Colossians 1, turn back a couple of pages. In Colossians 1, although He could extract all of this punishment righteously from all of us, in Colossians 1:19, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled." What an amazing thing our God has done for us. He not only destroyed the tyranny of Satan, but He made a way that we war criminals could be dealt with mercifully because of the blood of the cross. The justice of God had to be satisfied for those offenses. His wrath had to be appeased. And folks, don't ever get embarrassed about God's wrath. If God could not or would not have wrath against sin, He would not be righteous. We don't have to be embarrassed by God's wrath. And I think on a small scale, we can understand His revulsion against sin. I'm not trying to ruin your lunch here, but most of us are not real fond of vomit. We don't like to do it. We don't like to look at it. We don't like to smell it. We don't like to be around it. In fact, there would be something seriously wrong with you if you gravitated toward it. We have a revulsion that makes us turn away because of the offensiveness of what it is. And if a person didn't turn away in revulsion, now I know our mothers, God bless them, had to clean up a lot of that through the years, and because of their love for us, endured the revulsion while their stomachs were churning too many times. And that's what our God did. He turned toward that which was revolting in His sight and made a way to clean up our mess. You don't have to be embarrassed about God's wrath against sin, His revulsion against sin, any more than you should be embarrassed about your revulsion against vomit. It's something that goes entirely contrary to your nature. And as I said, if you liked it, there's something wrong with you. But Jesus Christ hung willingly at Calvary as an atonement. And on that cross, He hung as a lightning rod that attracted all of the wrath of God for all of the sin of the world. And He bore it in His own body on the tree. And He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, that we could live through Him. That's why Paul gloried in the cross. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And God commended or demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now God can be just in judging sin. He judged it in His own Son, and He can be the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. The cross shows us the enormity of the problem of evil. The cross shows the helplessness of my condition to do anything about it, and shows the love of God who extended Himself on my behalf. Folks, this is why Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I into the world. And lastly, we glory in the cross because through it we have a new life. We have gone into Iraq to depose a dictator and to bring all of the war crimes of the folks there to justice. But we can't leave that in a vacuum. We want to bring a new rulership into that country. The coalition forces did not go to Iraq to occupy Iraq, only to liberate it and nurse it toward a democracy of self-rule. But folks, Jesus Christ did come to occupy. And if we defy his rule, we only delay the peace and the joy of living under a perfect ruler. And there are a lot of Iraqis who want to do their own thing right now, and it's going to come down on their heads because they don't know how to rule themselves. And they're going to destroy the whole thing unless they submit to some other kind of temporary rule while a good rule is set up for them and by them. And Jesus Christ came down to destroy the tyranny of Satan over us and to pay our war crimes, but he came to set up a new rule in all of us. He came to impart new life, to set up a new ruler. And he has engrafted in us the divine nature, says Peter. We are partakers of his life and new creatures in Christ Jesus, said Paul. John says we are of the Father, born of the Father, not born of the world any longer. And Colossians 1:13 says, Christ hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And John 10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ came to put new life in each of us. And that's the mark of a Christian. The mark of a Christian isn't, can you remember a time when you prayed a prayer? But the mark of the Christian is, do you have the life of God in you? And John goes on in his first epistle and says, and gives us many marks of that new life. He says, if you don't love the brethren, you don't have this life. If you don't love the word, you don't have this life. If you don't hate the world, but you love the world, you don't have this life. And he's saying, check up, folks. I came to put new life in you. He came to impart new life. He came to sanctify that new life. When a new government is brought into Iraq by the Iraqi people themselves, it's not going to work until all of the institutions of that country come under the new rule. All of the schools have to come under that new rule of law. All of the utilities have to come under that new rule of law. All of the government offices have to come under that new rule of law. All of the military has to come under that new rule of law. All of the hospitals and the medicines and the medical facilities and all of the laboratories have to come under that new rule of law. All of the commerce has to come under that new rule of law. All of the courts have to come under that new rule of law. And you know what? If we are going to function the way Jesus Christ wants us to function, all of our lives, all of the institutions of our lives have to come under the rule of the new ruler. Our fashion has to come under the ruler of Jesus Christ. Our entertainment has to come under the rule of Jesus Christ. Our career has to come under the rule of Jesus Christ. Our thoughts have to come under the rule of Jesus Christ. Our worship has to come under the rule of Jesus Christ. Our friendships have to come under the rule of Jesus Christ. Our leisure time has to come under the rule of Jesus Christ. Our study habits have to come under the rule of Jesus Christ. Our relationship with our authorities have to come under the rule of Jesus Christ. This is sanctification. It is a creature bowing before the Creator and saying, with your help, I deny myself and I accept your rule. And Jesus Christ came to make that possible by the blood of his cross. And he came to sanctify that new life and to display that new life to all around. And that's what our Lord said in Matthew 5 when he said to his disciples, and he says to us, he says, I want you to let your light, the life you now live under this new rule, so shine before men that they may see your good works, your godliness, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's our mission. And it's possible by the blood of the cross. Young people, this is what happens when we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. We have a great understanding and a great appreciation that the tyranny has been broken. The war crimes have been paid. A new government has been set up. And I love the government of the King, we say. Folks, this is how we glory. You can't worship God in a doctrinal vacuum. You can't just sit around saying, I adore you, I adore you, I adore you, I worship you, I worship you, I worship you, I worship you, I glorify you, I glorify you, I glorify you, I glorify you. That has the same substance as a junior higher saying, I love you to the other girl across the street, across the hall. I love you, I love you, I can't bear life without you, I gotta be with you, I love you, I love you, I love you. No content! An artificial sentimentality. Doctrine has to fuel our worship. And this is the doctrine, what Jesus Christ has done. And this is why we say, alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I at the cross where I first saw the light? And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. We sing, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was a blood applied, glory to His name. We sing, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, and this comes from Galatians 6:14, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. Save in the death of Christ my Lord, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. This is why we boast. This is why we praise. This is why we adore. This is why we exalt. There is content in the gospel. Christianity today is indescribably superficial and terribly sentimental. There's little understanding of the cross. But this cross means that tyranny is over. We're free to love God and our neighbor. The penalty is paid. The war criminals have been granted amnesty and have been made sons of the King. The new life has begun. I can now experience a taste of heaven. I am partaker of a divine nature. I am occupied by the forces of heaven. The Spirit of God dwells in me. I'm blood washed, freed from the world, and heaven bound. And all of this by the cross. And this is why we glory in it. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I to the world. Some of you need to come to the cross and bow before a new ruler. You've never submitted to the new ruler of Jesus Christ. You still are dead in your sins, separated from God. Some of you need to come back to the cross for forgiveness. You have been a victim of weapons of mass deception and you have believed the world and He came to destroy the works of the devil. And you have embraced the works of the devil. Some of you need to totally reorient your life around the cross. You boast in your intellect and in your wit and in your gifts and in your ambitions. But you can come to the cross because there's forgiveness for every war criminal at the cross. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, today, we thank You that You are our God, the atoning sacrifice, and by Your blood we have been redeemed. And yet there are many in this audience, perhaps, who do not know You as their Lord and as their Savior. And there are those who know You as Savior, who have come to You, but have lapsed over to the other side. And they've become worldly and ambitious and self-ruling. And Lord Jesus, would You show them the blood of Your cross, the love of the cross, and draw Yourself to them. You have said that if You would be lifted up, You would draw all men to Yourself. Lord Jesus, do that today for Your sake. May we be willing to be Your spokespeople and Your light in this world. And now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen.